Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon, Habakkuk chapter 2. Appreciate Brother Mark leading that song, and it's a good lead into what we're going to be talking about in our lesson here this afternoon as we focus on the subject of faith. There in Habakkuk chapter 2, the prophet Habakkuk had been made aware of the fact that wicked Judah was going to be punished, and more specifically, wicked Judah was going to be punished by a nation that was even more wicked in Babylon. And Habakkuk had some questions about why God would use a nation as wicked as Babylon to punish his people, Judah. And God gives some answers for Habakkuk, at least answers as much as Habakkuk needed to know when we get into chapter 2 and start reading around verse 2. And one of the things that God says to Habakkuk there in his response in Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 4, he made this statement, "The just shall live by his faith." And the emphasis there in the context of Habakkuk is that while there's a lot of things that we don't have the answers to, while there's a lot of things that are God's end of the stick that we don't fully understand, those who are righteous will simply choose to walk by faith, submit to what the Lord requires of us, and trust him for the things that are beyond our understanding or for the things that are out of our control. And that really is a theme not only of the book of Habakkuk, but in a lot of ways that's a theme of the entire Bible. We consistently see this theme throughout the Bible, the just shall live by faith. And we actually see this specific phrase referenced on at least three occasions in the New Testament. One is Romans 1:17, one is Galatians 3:11, and the third is Hebrews 10 and verse 38, where the Hebrews writer there says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And he in that context emphasizes some of the similar themes emphasized there in the book of Habakkuk as these Christians he was addressing were faced with a lot of hardships, may have had many questions about what they were facing, and he pointed out, those who are righteous, those who are just, will simply choose to walk by faith through the midst of these things. And I want to concentrate on this phrase here this afternoon, the just shall live by faith. There's a lot of directions that we could go with this phrase. There's so much said in Scripture about the topic of faith. But what I want to focus on in our lesson here this afternoon are six biblical truths concerning this faith that is to be the foundation of our lives and concerning how walking by faith is going to be manifested in our lives. And I want to begin by noting the definition given in Scripture for what faith is. There in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the inspired writer says, "Faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." And I believe those two really go hand in hand. I think we'll see that as we go through these two points. But as we consider this, we see that first and foremost, faith is an assurance or it's evidence of things hoped for. We talked in our lesson this morning a little bit about what comes next, what comes after our brief time here on this earth. And we made the point that those who are righteous have comfort to look forward to. On the day of judgment, the righteous of all ages are going to be gathered together and going to be taken to heaven to dwell with the Lord in his direct presence for eternity. And one might ask the question, how do we have that hope? How can we know this? How can we have that anchor of the soul that is having this hope of spending eternity in heaven with God? And we see here in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that faith is what leads us to be assured of those things hoped for. And I think there's an indication in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, as to how this process works, how it is that faith is this assurance of things hoped for, how it is that faith, in essence, leads us to have this hope. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the inspired apostle Paul there emphasizes the assurance that we have of the resurrection. And he does this by first providing evidence to prove that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he points out there in verse 11 of the chapter, he says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," speaking of the other apostles, he says, "so we preach and so ye believed." And he's referring to the fact that he and the other apostles had preached that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he points out that the brethren at Corinth had accepted that truth. They had accepted the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. They thus had this faith in Jesus and who he was and what he did. And the inspired apostle here in this chapter uses those truths to lead them to this conclusion that if we can have this faith that Jesus was raised from the dead, we can thus be assured that we likewise will be raised from the dead and that the righteous will be raised to spend eternity in heaven with him. We see that point made down at verse 20 as it says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that are asleep." And so we see that Jesus' resurrection, when we have faith in that, that leads us to have this confidence in the general resurrection, that day of judgment when all will be raised and the righteous will be raised to spend eternity in heaven with God. And that helps us to see this process of how faith leads us to be assured of things hoped for. But we also see there in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that faith is a conviction of things not seen. And this is an interesting, we might say, paradox. It's brought out in Scripture as we think about this concept of seeing the unseen. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul uses this phrase that is almost sounds like a contradiction when we first read it, but in the context, I believe we can understand what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, if we stop and think about that phrase for just a moment, he says, we're not looking at things that are seen, but we're looking at things that are unseen. We're seeing the unseen. That sounds perhaps like a contradiction, but I believe what he is emphasizing here in this passage is that we are focused upon things that we can't literally physically see, but things that, in a sense, we see in our hearts. We see it because we know we are convinced that these things are true. We're focused on these promises that we are 100% certain are going to be fulfilled, even though we have not physically seen them with our eyes. And that really ties in with the last point, that faith is assurance of things hoped for. Faith is what leads us to be persuaded, to be convinced that even though none of us have physically seen heaven, we are certain that the righteous of all ages are going to dwell there for eternity. Down at verse 7 of chapter 5, Paul contrasts walking by faith with walking by sight, again emphasizing that faith leads us to focus on things that are unseen. And that again ties in with this idea of faith being a conviction of things not seen. But as we think about this definition of faith, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen, some might look at that and say, well, that sounds like something that has no basis. That sounds like something that is rooted on no evidence. There's nothing to support an assurance of things that we hope for but we've never physically seen. An assurance or a conviction of things not seen, that sounds like something that there is no ground for. But I believe Scripture gives us the answer as to how it is that we can believe on things that we have not physically seen, how it is that we can have this faith in things that we have not physically seen with our eyes. If you look over at John chapter 20, in John chapter 20, first of all, in verse 29, this verse sets the context for what the inspired writer goes on to say in verses 30 and 31. In John 20, Jesus there was speaking to Thomas, who you recall was determined not to believe that Jesus had been raised unless he could physically see and touch Jesus. And Jesus appeared to Thomas, and Thomas realized it was him, said, "My Lord and my God." And in verse 29 then of John chapter 20, Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And if one is led to wonder, how can someone not see and yet believe? Divine commentary goes on to tell us in the very next two verses. Verse 31 says, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so how can we believe that heaven exists, though we've never physically seen heaven? How can we believe that God is who he says he is, even though we've not literally physically seen him? How can we believe Jesus truly did come to this earth and live a perfect life and go to the cross and be raised the third day, even though we weren't there physically to witness this? How can we believe all of these things? The inspired writer tells us these are written. The things in God's word are what leads us to have this faith. Faith is something that is produced by the word of God. And Romans 10:17 echoes that as it points out that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's the basis for our faith. That's the evidence that our faith is built upon, is grounded upon. It's built upon this inspired word of God. Those who receive the inspired word of God with the right type of heart are going to be convinced that the things that are written therein are true. And thus, we can know that things we've not physically seen are indeed what God says they are. Now, some may respond to this and make the point, well, how come if God's word produces faith, why is it that so many individuals hear God's word, whether reading it themselves or whether hearing it preached to them? Why is it that so many hear God's word and don't respond by developing this faith in their lives that God's word is supposed to produce? And Jesus answers that question for us in the parable of the sower when he talks there in that parable about how a sower sowed seed on four different types of ground or soil. And each time the seed was exactly the same. The seed had the ability, had the power to produce good lasting fruit. There was no manipulating of the seed from soil to soil. It was exactly the same. It was exactly what it was supposed to be. But the type of ground or the type of soil that that seed fell on was different in each of these four places. And he explains when he gives the meaning of the parable that what this represents is the fact that the word of God is that perfect seed that produces good lasting fruit, but people have different hearts that lead us to react differently to the word of God. And he talks about how there's some who are hard-hearted and receive seed by the wayside. It does no good in their lives. They don't allow it to do any good. And then there's some who receive seed in the stony places. They have a shallow faith, but it doesn't endure. It doesn't last. There's some who receive seed among the thorns, and they have what we might call a crowded heart. They want to serve God faithfully, but at the same time, they're so caught up with temporal concerns and pursuits that they don't produce the good lasting fruit that they should. They might do some good, but they're not really bearing the kind of fruit in their lives that God tells us to. But then Jesus says there's this good ground. And he explains in Luke's account in Luke 8 and verse 15 that the seed which fell on the good ground, he says, this represents those who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so our Lord tells us that what happens when we prepare our hearts to receive the word of God as it is in truth, what happens when the word of God gets into our hearts is it's going to produce good lasting fruit. It's going to build faith in us if we will have the right type of heart to receive it. And that's the basis for this faith that the just live by, is first and foremost the word of God. But to go hand in hand with that, it's having the type of heart that will receive the word of God and allow that word of God to take over and rule our lives. But in the next part of this lesson, I want to focus on some things that Scripture teaches about how living by faith is going to impact our lives. If we allow God's word to get into our hearts and produce this faith that it's intended to, what's this going to look like? What is a lifestyle of walking by faith going to include? And first and foremost, we see from Scripture that living by faith includes having this unwavering trust and confidence in God and in what He says to be true. There's lots of examples of this that we could see in Scripture, but one that we'll look at this afternoon is given over in Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, as the Israelites here were preparing to take the city of Jericho, we see the instruction given by God in these verses concerning how the Israelites were going to take the city of Jericho. Notice, beginning there at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6, it says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So notice here, as we think about this familiar story of how God told Joshua the walls of Jericho were going to fall, think about how much sense this makes from a human wisdom perspective. If we were to gather great military leaders together and ask the question, what would be the best way to take down this city? Probably none of them would say that the way to do it is to march around the city's walls for 7 days and march around 7 times on the 7th day and then blow these trumpets and shout with a great shout and the walls will just come falling down at that time. This isn't something that fits with human wisdom. And if Joshua and the Israelites were looking to their own wisdom and allowing that to supplant their confidence in God and overrule their trust in Him, then they would have said, "Well, God, I don't think you really know what you're talking about here on this situation. I don't think that that's a very good idea. Thanks for the suggestion, but I think we're going to try something else that's a better idea." But we see that that's not how Joshua and the Israelites reacted. Instead, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 tells us. And so we see that Joshua and the Israelites, they had this trust, this faith that led them to be persuaded, if God says this is how it's going to work, then this is how it's going to work. No matter how little we might understand it, we know if He says it, it must be true. And that is first and foremost what living by faith is going to lead us to do. And the mindset we'll have is to have this unwavering trust in God, that God understands things perfectly, and if He tells us something is true, then it must be that true regardless of whether we can understand it with our human wisdom or not. But we also see there exemplified with Joshua and the Israelites that it wasn't just a matter of having this unwavering trust, but this trust led them to act. It led them to obey what God commanded them. And that leads us into our next point about living by faith. It's an unwavering trust, but it's also an unwavering obedience. And we'll just look at one more example of how this can apply to our lives. The example of Noah is also given there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And Noah, it mentions in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, it mentions he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. There we get back to this theme of Noah being told about things he hadn't physically seen, but he was led to believe anyway. It says he was moved with fear. And it says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so Noah, when he was told by God about what was going to happen with the flood, probably this didn't make a lot of sense to Noah's human reasoning, but God said it was true and Noah believed God must be telling the truth. And whether I can understand fully why He's doing this and what exactly is going to happen, I just need to trust God and know that if He says there's a flood coming, then that must truly be the case. And so Noah had that unwavering trust in God, but that trust led him to act. It led him to obey, led him to do something, and that was what then allowed him to be saved through the ark as he was there with his family. Genesis 6 and verse 22, it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that commanded him, all that God commanded him, so did he. If Noah had believed that God was going to destroy the earth with a flood, but he didn't do what God commanded him, then Noah and his family would not have been saved. But Noah was saved because, first of all, he believed, and then secondly, he acted upon that belief, acted upon that faith by obeying what God commanded him. He obeyed everything God commanded him, as we see there in that verse, and that really gives us a picture of what living by faith is about, an unwavering trust and an unwavering obedience to the will of God. But something else that Scripture teaches about living by faith and how this impacts our lives is that it's going to lead us to be a prayerful people. As we endeavor to submit to the will of God and we fully trust Him and we obey regardless of whether the commands He gives us make sense to us or not, we just simply submit and trust that He knows best. As we do all of this, if we're living by faith, we're going to be constantly going to Him in prayer and asking for His help as we endeavor to live this life. And as we run into questions and run into difficulties, we'll be approaching Him through prayer to ask for His help. We see this alluded to over in Luke 18 in this parable in verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 here of Luke 18 gives us a purpose statement for this parable that Jesus spoke in verses 2 through 8. It says there in verse 1, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so the purpose of this parable was to teach that we ought to be persistent in prayer. And He goes on to speak in this parable about this widow and the unrighteous judge, and how the judge was willing to hear the widow's petition, even though he didn't regard God or didn't fear God or regard man. And the point was being made that if this unjust judge was willing to do this, how much more is God willing to hear us when we approach Him in prayer? But notice there in verse 8, when Jesus comes to the conclusion of this parable, He says there in verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge them quickly. And then it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Notice there, He didn't ask the question, will He find prayer on the earth? It's implied through this parable that that's at least included in the word faith. But He says, will He find faith on the earth? Indicating that if one is persistent in prayer, as Jesus was teaching the need to be there in verses 2 through 7, that's going to show the faith that we have in God. And I believe that Scripture makes this clear throughout, that prayer is something that is a demonstration of the faith that we have in God. And not only is going to God frequently in prayer a demonstration of our faith, but going to Him with this attitude, this understanding, that even if I can't fully understand many of the different things related to prayer and how He answers prayer, and what He does through His providence, all the specific providential acts, even if I can't fully understand that, I know that He does answer prayer and that He's answering in accordance with His wisdom. We see this principle alluded to over in James 1, verses 5 and 6, as the inspired writer there commands in James 1 and verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So first of all, he says, pray for wisdom. But then he goes on to say in verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, if we stop and think about this for just a moment, when we're praying for wisdom, this really exemplifies the principle that oftentimes we can't put our finger on just how specifically God answers prayer. There's a lot of different ways in which God may answer a prayer for wisdom. There's a lot of different things that He may do, and it could be a combination of a number of things. But we can't put our finger on every specific providential act and say, this must be exactly how God answered this prayer for wisdom. There's all kinds of things that He may be doing that we have no idea. But we know that He answers. And that's the emphasis here in this passage. Trust that He answers. Regardless of whether we can pinpoint every specific thing Trust that he answers. Trust in the power of prayer. Have faith in God and in what he's doing. And that's something that will be manifested in our prayer lives if we have that faith that we should. And this really helps to exemplify the principle that we touched on a few minutes ago, that faith in Scripture is referenced as something that is grounded upon the Word of God. Because as we think about prayer, and we think about all of the different ways that God may choose to answer prayer that we can understand, and there's probably a lot of things we don't understand about how he answers prayer, but if we base our belief in the power of prayer on things that we see, that we identify and say, that must be a providential act, or that must be a providential act, if that's what our faith is grounded upon, then what might happen, for instance, if someone is sick and we pray that they're healed, and that person is healed, and we see that and we say, okay, that's how we know God answers prayer, because we've physically seen that happen. What will happen whenever someone's sick the next time and we pray for that person and they're not healed? That could shake our faith and cause us to lose that faith that we have in the power of prayer. But if our faith is grounded upon the Word of God, then regardless of how God does or doesn't answer prayer, regardless of what specific providential acts he does that maybe we can are a little bit more noticeable or things that we're not aware of, we know he answers prayer. We know it, prayer is powerful. We can have that full trust, that full reliance, and it will not be shaken regardless of what circumstances come into our lives. It won't change anything about the faith and the trust that we have in the power of prayer, because our faith is grounded upon the Word of God and what he says therein. And that's one principle that really exemplifies how this faith is grounded upon the Word of God. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be some things in our lives that come around sometimes that we may look at and say, well, that sure seems like that's probably God answering prayer through his providence. But it means that the reason we believe that, the reason we have that faith, is grounded in the Word of God. That's what leads us to have that persuasion. That's what leads us to be convinced. And that faith, if we are just truly accepting God for what he says in his word, will not be shaken regardless of what earthly circumstances come our way. And that's really one of the key themes that both Habakkuk was getting at there in Habakkuk 2:4 with what God was saying to him, and also in Hebrews 10:38 with what the Hebrews writer was saying to the Christians he was addressing, because he was talking to them about how they were going to face a lot of hardships, a lot of trials. And he says, you can't be one of those who draws back through the time of trials. You can't be one who allows your faith to be shaken when you face these trials and tribulations. Instead, you simply need to walk and live by faith, day in and day out. And that's a key theme that we see throughout Scripture. And to emphasize that theme, I want to read one last passage or one last verse about living by faith here this morning. And it's 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where the inspired Apostle Paul have been talking about some of the sufferings he faced at Iconium, at Lystra, at Antioch, in Pisidia. And then he mentions there in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for the which cause, talking about his role as a servant of Christ, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We see that he was fully persuaded. He hadn't physically seen the full realization of his hope, but he was 100% persuaded that what God told him was true, was indeed true, and that led him to be grounded as he went through his life on earth, especially through times of trial, to not have a shaky faith, but instead have a strong faith that endured, a faith that was strong day in and day out, that was the guide of his life, the foundation of his life. And that's the kind of faith that we ought to be striving for as well. This has been a lesson really primarily intended for those of us who are Christians, as that was the original intent behind the passage there in Hebrews 10:38. But for those who are here this afternoon who are not Christians, we'd encourage you to think about the evidences that we have in God's Word for who God is and who his Son is. We see the eyewitness accounts to Jesus and all the things that he did, the prophecies, hundreds of prophecies that Jesus perfectly fulfilled. We see all of these evidences that point towards the truth of who Jesus is. We see all the evidences that point to the truth of who God is. We see in His Word that He is the creator of all things, and we see that He loves each and every one of us, and because He loves each and every one of us, He decided to send His Son into this world to give us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins through Him. And through what He did as He lived perfectly and then went to the cross and died and was raised the third day. And because of what Jesus has done and what the Holy Spirit's revealed for us and what God the Father planned, we now have the chance to be saved if we'll come to Him on His terms. And we encourage those who are not yet Christians, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to confess that as the eunuch did, you're ready to repent, as Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost to do, and you're ready to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, we'd love to help you with that. If you're someone who's a Christian who needs to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?